Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, the third piece of armor. Claims on our compassion of those who never heard the gospel is the topic today. Because a dismal night of spiritual poverty and blindness is stretched over whole nations, they are under a continual massacre from the bloody butcher of hell. And that soul fiend makes easy conquest of people in darkness. He lays his knife to their throats and meets with no resistance because he finds them fast asleep in their ignorance, destitute of the only light which can reveal the way of escape from the destroyer. Saints who have tasted the sweetness of gospel grace tremble at the pitiful conditions of the ungodly, and may God forgive us for not weeping even more for them. We do not live so far from these people that we should not pity them, pray for them, and sincerely desire their salvation, and do not be deceived. Failure to do these things smears us with the guilt of their blood, which is shed continually by the murderer of mankind. While you cannot give these unlearned people a portion of your own salvation, remember that they are starving to death because they have never feasted on the bread of life. Some have even taken up the false hope that heathens can find Christ by knowing the sun, S-U-N, moon, and stars, by seeing the greatness of creation. Those with this view may seem to be kinder to the heathen, but I fear it will be shown in the end that they are the more cruel for not rather working and praying for the light of gospel preaching to arise in power in the nations. When military personnel judge the defense of a camp to be adequate, reinforcements and aid often begin to arrive more slowly. And for this reason, I wish Satan had not deceived so many in this same fashion. If such a wonderful lesson could be learned from the stars, we should by now have learned of some thus taught. Of course, a star did lead the wise men to Christ, but a heavenly preacher opened that text to them. Otherwise, they would never have understood what they saw. The next section is called The World's Rejection of the Gospel. When the news of the Savior's birth was told in Jerusalem, it should have caused every heart to beat for joy, to see the blessed Messiah fill the hope of every generation. But just the opposite was true. Christ's coming alarmed these men as if an enemy, not a Savior, had arrived. But one might reason, even though men faltered at accepting Christ's lowly birth and parentage, surely they would worship him when the rays of his divinity started shining through all the miracles and wonders that followed this man. When his own lips showed his authority and told the joyful message he brought from the Father, would they not thirstily drink in the salvation preached to them? No, they persisted in cursed unbelief, an obstinate rejection of the Christ. Although the scripture, which the Jews seemed to adore, so fully testified for Christ that it accused them to their own consciences, they still refused Jesus. Christ warned, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." They did want life, but chose to lose it rather than to come to him for it. Has the world changed much since then? Does Christ in his gospel meet with any kinder welcome today? The invitation he offers is still the same. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The worst that Christ does to those who come to him is to put them into a place of life and salvation. And yet thousands somehow expect to hear better news from the world and relegate the gospel to a foreign language which does not concern them, at least for the present. They like to keep the gospel at a comfortable distance, assuming there will be time enough to take care of it when they are about to enter the next world. But Christ's gospel has never been designed to accommodate carnal desires. It does not lure men with worldly honors and pleasures. If Christ had satisfied the craving of only a few lusts, even if it meant promising less in the world to come, the news would have been cheered by those who prefer the slurred stories of strong drink to the message of heaven itself. What then will God do with this degenerate age we live in? I fear it will be strong judgment. If such a wonderful gospel is rejected, tragic news cannot be afar off. God comes to men because he wants to. So why should he stay where he is not welcomed? It is high time for a merchant to pack up and leave when only a few people, or none, want his goods. Do we not see the names of Christ's faithful messengers bleeding today under the reproaches and attacks aimed at them? Are not the most precious truths of the gospel almost covered with the mire of errors and blasphemies which corrupt minds, hired by the devil himself, have thrown into the face of Christ and his gospel? And where is the man valiant enough to stop those foul mouths from spitting venom against the Lord Jesus? When opposition does come forward, it is so faint that Christ's enemies are encouraged. Justice is so lightly sprinkled like a few drops of mist on fire that it actually increases the flame of their rage rather than quenches it. But blessed be our God, there is a remnant of saints who believe and know Christ is precious, who gladly embrace his gospel and weep in secret for the contempt that profane men hurl at it. If there were not a few overcoming believers remaining among us, our crisis would be much more desperate than it really is. And if these saints had not hung on to Christ's legs through the years and with strong supplications begged him to stay, his gospel presence would have been gone long ago. Even so, there are a few considerations concerning the world's attitude toward Christ's gospel that make our hearts wonder what God might do next. Number one, only a remnant embrace the gospel. If it were put to a vote, would not thousands carry the decision to get rid of Christ and his gospel? History itself prophesies the future of such great odds. Each time God has withdrawn from a people, there have been a few holy ones mingled among the ungodly. Sardis, for example, had several names which had not defiled their garments, but the candlestick was removed nevertheless. All they had was a promise for themselves, "They shall walk with me in white," but no protection was pledged for the whole church. God can pull down a house and at the same time provide safety for his saints whom he finds inside. A few voices are easily drowned in the screams of a crowd, and a dozen cups of wine are hardly tasted in a whole cask. Thus, a remnant of Christianity sometimes can do little to save the wretched millions of unbelievers surrounding them. When disease controls a weakened body, nature tries with her utmost strength but cannot heal the sickness. Perhaps her best efforts will only prolong life for a while. And so then a few saints, shut up in a wicked age of Christ-despising men, may gain a reprieve from judgment. But if the unbelievers themselves do not choose to change, ruin inevitably will break in on them. Number two, most of Christendom is made up of old disciples, not new converts. The womb of the gospel has been shut up from bringing forth souls in a solid work of conversion. Of course, if you count those who baptize themselves into new religious feelings with good intentions and wholesome opinions, well, there are plenty of, quote, Christians. But in this age of withering professions of faith and an even weaker practice of holiness, it is hard to find a real convert. Of course, God is pleased to bring the pangs of new birth now and then in our churches, so his despised servants may have his seal to confirm their ministry and stop the blazing scorn against the gospel. But its rarity certainly must be a solemn warning to this nation. When we see a tree that used to stand thick with fruit, yielding just a very few apples now and then on scattered limbs, we assume that tree is dying. Because of her fruitfulness, Leah encouraged herself that Jacob would cleave to her. On the contrary, will not God leave a people who have grown barren under his abundant covering of grace? The Lord himself promises it, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee." And if God removes his presence, his word confirms the worst thing that can happen. I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. When our burials outnumber our births, we must be losing the battle. There is a sad list of holy names taken away from us each day. But where are the ones who are being born to God? If the good ones leave and those who remain are becoming worse and worse, we have every reason to fear God is clearing the ground and making way for judgment. Number three, divisions are found among God's people. Contentions always herald trouble. Christ sets up the light of his gospel to walk and work by, not to fight and argue under. We should not be too surprised, then, if he decided to put it out and end the whole dispute. If the tempest against the church had made Christians all row the same way, as the Galilean storm caused Christ's disciples to do, we could expect Jesus to come walking toward our trouble in mercy and get us safely to shore. But when we throw away the oar and start scuffling in the boat, while the wind roars all around us, we're more likely to drive Christ out than to invite him in. And we are in far more danger than of sinking, than saving the ship and ourselves with it. Oh boy, that's a serious one, isn't it? This man knew how to be serious. William Gurnall, trust that you'll take it to heart. For more audios that I believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage and click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. I'll give you details about that upon request. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.